And those who stay behind, it's an invitation from me to join me in the book of Ecclesiastes. Please come with me to the book of Ecclesiastes and make your way to chapter 5 and verse 10. We'll be finishing out Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 through to verse 20 today. And so there is a lengthy passage, but it is all linked together and it will make a lot of sense when we get into it. But allow me to begin by reading Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the stomach of the rich man, the full stomach rather, of the rich man, does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he also eats darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor and all which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. Okay. It doesn't take much for us to already determine from our text. Today, we're going to be discussing money. And it goes without saying, whether we like this fact or not, money is a big part of our lives. And many times, many of us would wish it were a really bigger part of our lives. Well, because God knows money is such a big part of our lives, it's little wonder then that the Bible has so much to say about money in our lives. After all, our Bible, God's Word, is our instruction for our lives. And so it stands to reason that He calls us to pay close attention to how we live with money. To give you an idea of just how much attention God pays to our living with money and how he encourages us to live wisely with money, I wonder how many of us have recognized that actually one out of every five verses in the Beatitudes, in that Sermon on the Mount, one out of every five verses, you can go and check me out on this, Matthew 5 through to Matthew 7, one of every five verses has some thing to do with living with money. In fact, the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, record many examples of money sins that people have committed. Let me give you a couple by way of example. There is Laban. He cheated on Jacob to try and get himself more wealth. Well, then there was also Balaam, or Balaam, as you might say. He was overtaken with greed and he prepared to curse a whole nation because of his greed. There is Delilah. She betrayed Samson for 1,100 pieces of silver. Judas betrayed Jesus for a lot less, 30 pieces of silver. What about Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? They died because of their lust for money and them wanting to covet men's praise. Philemon, he had to deal with the difficulty of a runaway slave, which though the scriptures are not explicit, there is every indication that that runaway slave actually took for himself some of Philemon's possessions. Folks, I could go on with almost countless reasons, but the reason God deals with the subject of living with money so extensively in his word is because handling money right is critical to godliness. Paul warned Timothy of that truth. Paul said to Timothy in chapter 6 of verse 10 in his first letter to Timothy, he says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, and some by longing for it, they have wandered away from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many griefs." I would put to you that many of the unsaved world, those who are yet to turn in saving faith to Christ, they would change that verse and say the lack of money is the root of all evil. Because when you consider the crime rate that abounds in our community, in our country, in the world, let's not just think it's exclusively to our land. When you think of the crime rate, most of it is all orchestrated and comes about because of a lack of money in the mind of that who is about to commit the crime. I think the 1970s pop group ABBA really summed up the world's thinking on money with their song, "Money, money, money, must be funny." Okay, I'm not going to sing it anymore. Okay, "In a Rich Man's World." But folks, that truly does epitomize the world's approach to money. Money, a lack of it, and yes, even an abundance of it, that leads to great frustration and vexation in our lives. Anxieties. We might find ourselves pacing up and down in the midnight hour, or maybe 2 in the morning or 3 in the morning, trying to figure out how can we pay these bills with the little that is available to us. Or perhaps that which keeps us up at night is an irrepressible guilt that we have because we have padded our expense claim to the boss a little bit. And we've claimed a meal that was actually not a meal that was a company issue. It was one that the family went on. You see, folks, it raises the question, does money have to be the source of such frustration in our lives? Well, God and Solomon, their answer is no. However, in saying no, God, through Solomon, in our text this morning, he warns us of avoiding a foolish attitude toward money, and instead he encourages us to a wise attitude toward money. And yes, we're in that text of scripture again in Ecclesiastes, where some of those verses, we kind of get uncomfortable that they're even in the Bible. Let me help us make understanding of all of this, because it really is very simple. So I want to take us first to Solomon's first point. There is a rebuke toward having a foolish attitude with money. You see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 through verse 17. So, before I take us through those verses, because Solomon gives us 5 reasons why we should not have a foolish love for money. And he gives us 5 reasons for that. But before I take us to that, I need us to help understand something which is vital. Let me point out to us that we're about to see Solomon takes a different approach in order to give wisdom about living with money than the Lord Jesus Christ does. But let me hasten to add, they do not contradict themselves. Let me explain. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 35, the Apostle Paul actually quotes the Lord Jesus Christ. He quotes him as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So Jesus' teaching, when you look at it about money, you find that it is more geared toward giving as opposed toward receiving. Solomon doesn't focus on the giving. Solomon's wisdom focuses on what you keep for yourself after your giving. See the difference? That's going to make a lot of sense when we get to some of those verses, which, that's in the Bible? Shouldn't be in the Bible, surely. Eat, drink, and be merry? No, no. Solomon's wisdom is how to live wisely with money that you keep for yourself. Why would the two approaches be different? Well, think about it for a moment. Jesus proclaimed he is the Son of God and that he has come and he has fulfilled every aspect of the law. You see, in Solomon's day, you didn't have to teach the Jew to give. In Solomon's day, the Jew knew to give because of the Old Testament laws given by God through Moses, but also the Old Testament Jew knew that he was not just to give legally in terms of the law, there was also provision for free will offering. Did every Jew give as a free will offering? I don't know, but I do know this. When it came to the time when God, through Moses, was getting the children of Israel to give to the building of the tabernacle and all the implements in the tabernacle, it got to a point where the workmen who had been gifted by God to put together all of the implements, to put together the tabernacle as it were, they came to Moses and they had to say, tell the people to stop giving. It's just too much. So folks, Solomon's approach isn't, okay, now I need to teach you, you need to give. No, that was already entrenched in the dispensation in which he's living. The law dictated they give. But also the teachings and the heart that they had for God, because they were God's people, they gave as a free will offering. It's the New Testament believer. It is the one who, as Christ comes to fulfill all the law, and there's now no more sacrifices that you can bring to the temple. There's no more temple for you to even go and worship in. Christ is teaching, okay, now, so you're not going to be bound by the law anymore, but you're going to be bound by the law of Christ. It is better to give than receive. So that's the teaching that Christ brings. But Solomon brings the teaching, here's wise living with money, with that you keep for yourselves. The assumption is there on the part of Solomon that you've already given back to the Lord. He's telling us how to live with that we keep for ourselves. Make sense? Okay, let me show you how that all unfolds in the Scriptures. Because as we come to the Scriptures, I want us to see the first reason that Solomon gives. We're in a section in chapter 5, verses 10 through 17. Solomon is rebuking foolish living when you love money. And so the first reason that he gives as to why we should not love money is found in verse 10. And it's this. We should not love money because money will not satisfy. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. It's almost so simple to see, but Solomon's teaching is this: greed cannot be satisfied. There was a time when Sue and I had the opportunity of seeing two teenage boys grow up in our home. And every time I came home from the workplace, and it was now evening time, and I would fancy maybe a piece of bread and peanut butter, because yes, I still like that, so you know how to pray for me. But that being said, what would happen is go to the fridge and there would be no bread. The hymn, Bread of Heaven, and particularly that verse, Feed me till I want no more, I was praying my sons would embrace that truth. Because in our home, every day there was a magician's act. Loaves of bread would just disappear. I don't know, maybe it's being a student thing. Who knows? I've forgotten. But that being said, folks, that is the point Solomon is making. We could have had 10 loaves of bread in the house and all 10 would have disappeared. It's not that my boys are greedy, okay? I love them. But folks, this is what Solomon says. You have a love for money, you will never be satisfied with it. He moves on to the second point. And he says in verse 11, Solomon's second reason for not loving money, that's found in verse 11, and it's this. Don't love money, because the more you make, the more they take. Okay, boy, that kind of is a no-brainer. But look at verse 11. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what advantage to their owners, the owners of the increased money, what advantages to them except for them to look on? Oh, I loved a quote by Margaret Thatcher the one time. I actually heard her say this. It was being part of Special Branch, we had to try and monitor what particularly the British government was saying about Rhodesia. And she made a profound statement the one time, I've never forgotten it, as I was looking at the transcript. This transcript was this. The problem with a socialist state is that they will eventually take everything from those who had a little, and there'll be none left for anybody. You see, the more money you accumulate, the more people you actually have to take care, or rather pay, to take care of what you accumulate. To say nothing of the increased taxes you are going to have to pay. You see, all you can do is watch it disappear. Can I illustrate Solomon for us? Time doesn't permit me to take us there, but Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4, we have a very good account of just how much Solomon, who was the wealthiest man, no one's ever had his kind of wealth, ever. But Solomon, someone's worked out what he had to pay out every day just to keep his household, let alone his kingdom, running. I saw this quotation, and it was from an actuary, and they did the work, okay? Don't doubt an actuary, whatever you do. My son-in-law is one. We have some in our church family. But here's the thing that they worked out. They worked out Solomon's grocery bill per day would have been equivalent to feeding a banquet for, are you ready for this, 30,000 people. Want to go to Pick and Pay every day and buy for 30,000 people? You see, the more money Solomon made, the more he had to employ people to take care of it. So Solomon says, and wisely so, because he's wiser than us. He says, be careful. If you love money, there's a good reason why you shouldn't. Because the more you make, the more they will take. There's a third reason. You find it in verse 12. And in verse 12, the third reason that Solomon gives for not loving money is an abundance of money, guess what? It brings worry. Verse 12, the sleep of a working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. You see, we're introduced to two men here. Two men where Solomon raises the reason for not loving money. Two men who illustrate an abundance of money brings worry. You have a poor workman and you have a wealthy man. The poor man goes off into the fields. He comes and he goes into the fields, he works, he gets his day's wage, he comes back, he buys his loaf of bread, he eats it, he lies down to sleep, and he does sleep. And he gets up in the morning and he does it all over again. By contrast, the wealthy man, he enjoys a camel steak seared in virgin olive oil with five spices attached. And what's more, he has the season's vegetables finished off with dates cooked in a red wine vinegar reduction, all capped with a wonderful imported espresso coffee. You can see I've been watching MasterChef. Okay. But that's the rich man. Now, it's not the espresso that keeps the rich man awake. It's him pacing up and down in the night. How come? It's not the indigestion. Otherwise, there is too much hanging on tomorrow's meeting. There is too much money to be made from tomorrow's meeting. There is no sleep for him. He's scheming, he's wondering how he can get more from tomorrow's meeting. And then another worry comes. If he gets more, how can he protect it even better? You see, Solomon is making a wonderful picture for us. Do not fall in love with money, because abundance of money will bring you worry. Henry Ford, now I had to use this illustration given the cougar debacle that we've got at the moment, but Henry Ford, at the height of his wealth, said this of himself: I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job. Now I'm sure there's many in the higher echelons of Ford today who would wish they were a mechanic as another Ford Cougar goes up in flames. But here's the thing. There is a part of us who doesn't believe when we hear people like Henry Ford say, you know what, I wish I was just a mechanic. There is a part of us who believes you've got to be, which says, you've got to be kidding. Swap places. I'm the mechanic. I'll do your job. You come and do my job, because I won't have a problem living with your wealth. But actually, Solomon's wisdom is, secular writings abound with people who are troubled by their wealth. Wealthy people troubled by their wealth. And then Solomon moves on to a fourth reason as to why we ought not to love money. You find that in verses 13 and verse 14. And it's because money goes, to state the obvious, money goes as fast as it comes. Don't you get that feeling? Look at verse 13 and 14. There is a grievous evil, says Solomon, which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. You see, the wisdom that Solomon gives us behind this exhortation is we must not make the mistake of thinking that money will provide our security. We must not make the mistake, or rather, we must not believe the lie that money will whisper in your ear, trust in me for your future. Trust in me for your family's security, and trust in me for your safety. You see, want proof that that's a lie? Have you considered the man Job in the Bible? He had a lot of wealth. His wealth did not protect him, did not protect his children, did not protect his assets. It all came to an end. Oh yes, God replaces it, but there was a lesson to be learned on the way. You see, Solomon paints for us in verses 13 and 14 a picture of a man carefully guarding his money, carefully making sure that it's ensconced into the bank, into a safety deposit box. Yeah, there's good safety in that, right? And then Solomon paints the picture that there is, boom, a bad investment. Money gone. Or boom, stock market collapse. Or boom, literally, a war breaks out. Mind you, wars can be good for money. Okay, but then, boom, a new government comes to power. You see, folks, Solomon's point in verse 13 and 14, money is deceptive. It will build up your confidence and then leave you when you least expect it. In fact, it will stab you in the back and it will leave you in the gutter for dead. Solomon says, don't love money. It's not going to provide you with the safety and security that you are looking for. And of course, he wraps up the fifth reason for not loving money with actually verses 15 and 16. And forgive me, but it's so obvious. Don't love money because you can't take it with you when you die. Look at verse 15 and 16. As he had come, and he's still actually making reference to the rich man who hoarded everything in verses 13 and 14. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So, what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? You see, don't love money because you can't take it with you. Sue and I recently watched a documentary on the BBC, and we found it very engaging. It was a documentary about the discovery of Tutankhamun's tomb. And Tutankhamun was that pharaoh who was a child pharaoh, and he died, and what a find that it was. Housed within the tomb were hordes of priceless artifacts, piles of weapons. There was even wine and food that was there, maybe a little bit off by the time they opened up the tomb, but there was wine and food there. You see, the point is this that I'm trying to make. Do you know how much of that was ever used by Tutankhamun in his so-called afterlife? Not one morsel, not one sip of wine, not one weapon, not one jewel, not one ruby, not one anything. So if you ever wanted an illustration that you can't take it with you, just remember Tutankhamun. It's actually been wisely asked by someone, and I don't know who said this. I couldn't determine whose quote it was, but I heard it mentioned by Pastor Joel James. It's a very good question. Someone once said, ask yourself, 5 minutes after I die, what would I wish I had given away before I died? You see, folks, we've got to hold loosely to the things that God's entrusted us for this world. Solomon pushes home that point of the folly of loving money in verse 17. He actually is transitioning. Remember, he's a preacher. He's moving from one point to another, and verse 17 is a transition. Solomon pushes home his warning against loving money in the verse 17. He says, having a passion for wealth is only going to produce dark despair. It's only going to produce great frustration, and it's going to produce worry and anger. Look at verse 17. Throughout his life, the rich man, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. When I say rich man, I'm talking about the rich man who loves the money that he keeps for himself. Because to be rich in material things as a believer in Christ is no sin. Just be wise. So Solomon moves from verse 17 into verse 18, and he brings us to the second point of his sermon. It's mine as well. It's where a wise attitude toward money is encouraged. Look at 18 through to verse 20. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting. So now Solomon's warned us about loving money, and now he says, okay, this is what you should do instead. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him for this is his reward. You see, verse 18 is now moving us into something which might not be immediately apparent. So let me help us understand what the thrust of Solomon's wisdom is. Solomon's wisdom is this: instead of loving more money, Solomon says, love something else. And that something else, we are to love, are we ready? Contentment. You see, verse 18 is all about contentment. Solomon is encouraging, love your job. Love the results of your job. Love your income. Enjoy everything you have. Enjoy whether you've got it by way of abundance or whether you've got it by way of a minuscule amount. Be content, because that's wisdom living with money. Wisdom living with money is never going to be related to the size of your or my bank balance. Living wisely with money, it's going to be related to the size of contentment we have with what we have been left. But Solomon's job's not done yet. In verse 18, he deals and he raises the subject of contentment. In verse 19, he teaches us another very important lesson. You see, Solomon is not just simply saying, be content with what you possess. Why? Because money, no matter how much you have, no matter how little you have, money will never teach you contentment. We've already seen that by way of a warning in verses 10 through 17. So what Solomon does is he says, your contentment, in verse 19, it's to be centered on something or someone. Look at verse 19. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth. Okay. So everything I have comes from God. All right, now the penny's starting to drop. Contentment needs to be not just in the money, but in God who gave me the money. There's the key. So furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered them to eat from them, and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor, for this is a gift of God. You see, verse 19 instructs us that wisdom in living with money has God at the center of our affections. Our contentment is to, with what we have, it's to be enjoyed in the context of our relationship with God. And folks, there is no relationship with God, lest it be through his Son, Jesus Christ. So there will be those in the world who believe they are in a relationship with God, but have never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm here to tell us and to remind us that the Scriptures are very clear. No one comes to the Father but through me, says Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14 and verse 6. You see, remember what we've learned in this world thus far in our time in Ecclesiastes. That which is bent and crooked, which is the world, the Genesis 3 world we find ourselves living in, that which is bent and crooked, of which money is a very big part, we've got to remember that bent and crooked will never bring satisfaction and contentment. It's our relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, that brings us satisfaction and contentment. Solomon is teaching, with God at the center of your life and God at the center of your possessions, that's where contentment lies. It's why I had our scripture reading into our service time this morning, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Same wisdom given Solomon. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Set your affections, your center on God, and in particular, the person Jesus Christ, who is God. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because there neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, okay, so here's the telling point, according to Jesus. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So, Tiny Cooper, do you have a Land Rover at the treasure of your heart? Oh, Lord, forgive me. Seriously. But folks, we move on. The eye is the lamp of the body. And then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. How would you have a bad eye? By not focusing on God. By not setting Him first in your life. You see, verse 24 tells us that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You see, Solomon is saying, what you keep for yourself after you've given back to the Lord, enjoy it with God at the center of your thinking. Enjoy it with God at the center of your actions, because when that's the case, God will produce in you a contentment. Look at verse 20, for it's his conclusion. You want to be sure that you'll have a contentment if you make God the center of that which you keep for yourself? Well, look at verse 20. For he, the person who keeps what is back for himself, who has contentment in God through Jesus Christ, for he or she will not often consider the years of his or her life. Why? Because God will keep him or her occupied with the gladness of their heart. When we are content with what God has given us, in whatever measure he has given us, then anxiousness and worry produced by loving money will be replaced by thankfulness and appreciation for everything God has given in the measure he has given. And because we will have a God-given commitment, we won't even fret about the years as they pass by. That's what verse 20 is all about. You won't even know the years have passed by. Why? You're not going to be anxious about what this world can provide for you by safety and security. Because your safety and security is not in the money you keep for yourself after giving some back to the Lord. Your safety and security is being in Christ and centered in Christ. Perhaps there are some of us today here who need to repent of our loving more money and realize that loving more money only produces a lack of satisfaction, because the more you make, the more they will take. And that abundance brings only more worry. Why? Because money goes as fast as it comes. And because at the end of it all, you can't take it with you when you die. Perhaps there are some of us who haven't embraced the teaching that Jesus says it is better to give than receive. And we prayerfully do need to consider what we ought to give back by faith to Him who has given us so much. Perhaps we're not even giving in the first place. That's not the lesson for today. The lesson for today is to take it one step further. After having given back to the Lord with a cheerful heart, then be content with what He has left in your life. And be content with what you keep for yourself. Go and enjoy it. So treat yourself to a cappuccino. We've got sanctified coffee next door. But perhaps there are some of us who haven't embraced the teaching that Solomon has given. Living wisely with money is not loving money. Living wisely with money is being content and thankful to God with whatever measure He gives us to keep for ourselves. This is priceless wisdom for living with money. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this ancient yet modern book and for the practical lessons that we find each time we open the pages of Scripture. Lord, You know my heart in this. I thank You for the blessed blood-bought people whom You've raised up at Everglen. I thank You for using them that despite the circumstances, despite the attacks that have come our way, despite the disappointments that people have seen in us, You have allowed us to continue to prosper in the path in which You have placed us. It's not that we're a wealthy church by way of material things, but Lord, how I give You thanks for the spiritual wealth that You have brought about in the lives of Your people. And it's seen in the way in which they give so willingly back to You. But now, Lord, I pray, You would help us to embrace the lesson that perhaps we've only heard for the very first time in our walk with You as a believer in Christ. That we are to live wisely with the money that You allow us to keep for ourselves. And therefore I pray, Lord, above all else, You would raise up in each and every born-again believer seated in this auditorium and those who couldn't be with us today, who are part of this most sweet and blessed family, that You would help us to remember to be content. Because contentment with godliness is great gain. And we want to be a blessing in Your sight and in Your hearing. So thank You for blessing us abundantly. Thank You for now helping us to live the rest of this day that we might serve You by serving others with love, care, kindness, and compassion. For You, our God, our Savior, have saved our souls. And You have forgiven us our sin, and You have blessed us with a work which is in Your name, in the power of Your Holy Spirit, and from Your word. We're overwhelmed. And so once again, I am reminded of the truth. To whom much has been given, much will be required. So here we stand, bowed before You in prayer. Use us as You so choose, for Your glory, for Your kingdom, in Jesus' name, amen.